For our scripture reading this morning, let's go to the place where we've had our scripture reading for several times now, and we're going to go ahead, and I'm going to extend this. I'm going to go down to verse 17. We have verse 8. That's where we want to focus, but we're going to finally get to verse 16. Verse 16 is going to talk about fruit, and we'll touch on that later, but let's read this. God's new place of bearing fruit, which is in the body of Christ, Christ the vine, we're the branches, the Father is the farmer who's taking care of the needs for the growth, for the increase of this spiritual fruit. John 15, verse 1, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he purges or cleans it in order that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. That goes back to John 13. You've had an overall bath, so you're clean, you're saved, initial salvation. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you cannot even do one thing. If any abide not in me, he is cast forth as the branch, the same branch that was mentioned in verse 2, and is withered, and they are gathered, there's no word for men there, and they are gathered and cast, they are cast into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. I've got to retranslate this, and I've got this in my English text, so just bear with me. I've got it written down. That you bear much fruit, so shall you be learners to my advantage. You'll be disciples or learners to my advantage. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, or it's that same word, abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might abide, remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You are, and the idea here is you're acting out as my friends if you do whatever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant doesn't know what his Lord does, but I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You haven't chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain or abide. That whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that you love one another. You know, reading through this again, I'm reminded of a historical quip that somebody mentioned. I don't know if it was Eusebius, one of the early Christians, commented on what the Apostle John wrote and would be apt to say quite often, love one another, love one another. And the way the story went that one of these early Christians wrote, how true it is or accurate, I don't know, but it was said that he was asked, why are you saying love one another? And his response was, because you ought to love one another. Now that tells me something. And we see this through John's gospel, or this upper room discourse, and then into his epistles of loving one another. He mentions it time and time again. And if something is repeated, you know one of the major reasons why it's repeated? Because I need to be reminded again and again and again and again and again. I'm needy. And I know as I get older, my memory goes, ask my wife. I can name somebody's name in a conversation, and then I want to repeat that name just a minute later, and I'll go, that person I just said. Okay? Now that being true, do you see why we need to be told something over and over again without it becoming mundane, or without us becoming bored? Yeah, how did I do that again? What was it, love? I got to be refreshed in this, and so forth. Okay, all right. So, this morning we've entitled our message, Spiritual Growth and Fruit Bearing by Means of Abiding. And here we're back in these initial verses of John chapter 15. Remember, God wanted to produce fruit through Israel, Isaiah chapter 5, but they didn't have the same resources we did. They only had their own ability. And so after 1,400 years, it demonstrated that they couldn't produce what God wanted produced. Believers could Old Testament believers, from time to time, could produce a type of character that God was pleased with under the circumstances that they were using their own strength. But it was very minimal and limited. And it was nothing like the fruit that is provided for us to be able to produce today. Because we're doing it not on our own strength and on our own level, but from God's level, with divine ability, with eternal life. And there's two things at work here that we're going to notice today of how a productive fruit, amount of fruit, it can be brought about. And it's through this term, abide. Now, what we've seen is what we've been asking the last few Sundays when we gather together. Why are we here? What's our purpose here to remain here after we're saved? Well, it's to grow. It's to grow, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's, you have to know things, and then you have to understand them, and then you have to incorporate that knowledge into your activity. And that's the growing, that's the experiential growing. That's coming from a certain understanding, as we saw in this song that we sang before the message this morning, where it says, I don't know what your will is, and I don't know. Oh yeah, a new believer, and you didn't know much. We're all as green as grass. So don't look back at the person behind you on the ladder that's just getting onto the ladder of salvation and say, well, why aren't you up where I am? Well, give them a few years and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, because that's a necessity. And they'll be coming along, and God can be using us and encouraging to come step by step up the ladder of maturity. So to grow, and then the other purpose, for the reason why we're still here, is to produce fruit. Last week we saw that this fruit in the New Testament epistles are two things. They're internal and external. Internal fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is producing 9 qualities of spiritual fruit. And it's affecting our human spirit where our salvation has taken place. So it's all internal to this point. But based upon that internal fruit, then we can produce activity according to Ephesians 2:10. Those provisions, those opportunities that God has provided that we walk in, and they can be very simple or seemingly great and complex and so forth. But remember, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30-31 in there, it says, whether you eat or whether you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory, to the opinion that God, the Father, has that you do it. So He has opinion of how I can do everything. So it's not when I just come to church or if I'm at the job and I have, or wherever, and I'm talking to someone about the Lord or something. It's not just those times, and everything else is just my time. No, the thing, the truth, the reality is, it should be all His and can be all His. So however I live at home, however I live on the job, however I live at when we get together in groups like this or yesterday, all of that are opportunities, and they're divine opportunities. And they're not like God's going, well, I don't know what's going to happen today, but let's see. Okay, Mark, here's an opportunity. No, He has them planned from eternity past. All of these things that we can walk in. So the purpose of the New Testament believer to remain here during our days on this planet is for the purpose to grow in grace and in the experiential knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and then to grow in the production of spiritual fruit. Now, how is this purpose accomplished for our lives here while we remain on this planet? Well, one is through the indwelling of Christ, and I don't want to diminish the activities of the other two persons of the Godhead, but we're not going to go back and dwell on all of that. But you can do a supernatural activity. Now, I'm not talking about, you know, coming up here and getting a hold of this platform and raising it up, the supernatural activity up here in the realm of where your salvation has taken place. The supernatural activity cannot take place in the realm of my human spirit or my human body because salvation hasn't taken place there. There have been times, and you can see a Samson here and something like that. Maybe he's the only one. He's the first one that comes to the mind. God used his human body, gave strength. That's the exception to the rule. And it was a temporary thing. It wasn't a permanent thing with him. And just remember the whole story about Samson. He didn't have that strength all the time. Well, I don't have it any time. Maybe in a certain circumstance, you know, if there was an accident or something, and some people talked about this where adrenaline kicks in and whatever, and they can lift a car off an accident victim or something like that. But overall, our salvation isn't in the realm of my physical body. It's in the realm of my human spirit. So I can think and understand things and then incorporate those things into activity. And it's all supernatural. And anybody looking at it, even other believers, go, well, that Mark's just doing that. Well, maybe Mark is just doing that. But it might be that it's energy coming from his salvation, from his indwelling Savior that's causing this activity to take place. Now, Mark can know. We saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. What knows the things of a man except the spirit of man that's in him? You know what's going on. You know what relationship you have right now to the Holy Spirit and to the Father and to the Son. You know that. I don't. We can kind of assume different things from our facial expressions or things like that. But we have the indwelling Christ that can produce this growth and this fruit. And then it's up to the individual to allow, the individual believer to allow Christ to be active in the believer and then through the believer. That's where you and I come in, and it's in the realm of what we determine to do. God gives me a desire. On the other hand, I still have a fallen nature, and I still have bad desires, and so there's a conflict. And I'm the one who chooses which one, which way I'm going to go, which desire I'm going to follow. Then the third thing we have here is that, according to John chapter 15, and this is verse 2, the Father is the one who does the cleaning. He arranges and works in our lives so that He gets us out of the way, and he makes sure that the right things are happening at the right time for the right effect so that we grow in this grace and we can grow in fruit bearing. Therefore, all believers have the potential for fruit bearing. Everyone. If you look at verse 2, it says that every branch is in Christ. Now, verse 2 emphasizes that some branches in Christ aren't letting the sap flow through them and there's no fruit production. And when that continues, then the Father is the one who says, come on home. Remember, you're always in Christ. Nothing can take you out of Christ. You can be as carnal as the day is long, and God will cut off your physical existence here. But even in this illustration of the branch and the vine, the branch can be cut off, but where's the knot? When you buy wood and you see those big, hard things you can't hammer a nail through when you're trying to build something, that's the root of a branch. And the root is in the trunk. And you can't take the root out. You can take the branch off. And so there it's telling us we have eternal security. We're eternally secure just by virtue of this illustration, this metaphor that we're looking at this morning. All believers have the potential, but only obedient believers, obedient believers will actually bear fruit. Now, it's a question of being obedient and how often we're obedient as to if we're going to bear fruit and how much fruit. And so we've got the question here, how does a believer become an obedient believer and maintain that obedience in order to produce fruit, more fruit, and finally much fruit? And we've given you the answer here, and I'll read it, and then we can pray and go home, right? The answer is, by obeying Christ's instruction to learn to abide in Him. Now I added the term, the verb, to learn to abide. You can abide, and we're going to see what that term means in just a little bit, but you can abide, but there's a learning curve to it where you can abide more consistently. You see, a lot of times in our experience in life, people go, you know, I've done that, been there, so I don't really need to do that again. You know, if you travel, you like to see new places. Sometimes you like to go back to the old place because it pleased you so much. But a lot of times, I want to see something new. Well, this reality for the believer is I need to go back again and again and again in my mind to realize that this is where my comfort zone is designed. And I need to incorporate that understanding and accept that and come to the place where I realize this is my comfort zone. And so we need to learn to abide. It says here in verses 4 and 5, abide in me and I in you, as a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. I am in the vine, or I am the vine, you are the branches, he that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples, mathetes, from the verb manthano, to learn. You will be my learners. When you are in this activity of coming to the place where you're producing fruit, then more fruit, then much fruit, you are, to me, learners. You're learning what this is all about. You're learning what this is designed for. You're my disciples. Now, I changed my from my disciples to disciples to my advantage, and I'm simply doing that to correspond correctly to the Greek language here. But to Christ's advantage, we're glorifying Christ as we accept what He wants to teach us. So this is going to involve obedience. Obeying not what we want to obey or what we choose to obey, but what Christ has set before us. And what He wants us to focus on here and obey is this reality of abiding, whatever that is, we're going to see in a moment, abiding in Him. And then the result is that He can then abide in us. That's what He wants us to focus on. That's what He wants obedience unto. Now, the definition of abiding, I was thinking of Brother Dave Spurbeck. He was always good at laying out all the facts of a word and so on and so forth. And so we're going to do that a little bit this morning. Not to be intellectual or anything like that, but simply to show you this word is a common word. It happens occurs 118 times in the New Testament, but with the Gospel of John and then his three epistles. In fact, it's just 1 John and 2 John. 3 John doesn't have it, but in John, the Gospel of John, 1 John and 2 John, John uses this term 67 times. He uses this word more than any other writer in the New Testament. In eight different ways, we have English words that translate this one Greek word, meno. Eight different ways. And I just want to give you the five main English words. The word abide, the English, or King James, translates meno. By the word abide 67 times, remain 17 times, dwell 16 times, continue 11 times, and tarry 10 times. And it all looks like, well, you've got to continue on, stay, remain, don't leave. And that's where we get the idea, well, yeah, I could leave here. That's not what the emphasis of this word is about. If we were told not to leave, the best word in the Greek language would be aphiemi, to send away. And it's usually in the passive voice. But you can send yourself away. Don't leave. You can use the word oikeo. Oikos is house. To live in a house is the verb oikeo. You could use that if it's simply to be in a place. Kenneth Wiest, in his fourth volume of the four set of his Wiest's word studies, it's a very common tool that many Christians have, many conservative Christians have, and in his fourth volume, He has a commentary on 1 John. And this is just taking a blip out of there. He has a little more explanation, which is very interesting. But he says this. We have a quote from Kenneth Wiest. And he was the Greek teacher at Moody Bible Institute, I think back in the 50s, 60s possibly. I'm not sure. I know he's with the Lord now. But he was recognized as a Greek authority in New Testament Greek. And he says this concerning this word. To abide in the Lord Jesus, therefore, implies not only position, that is, you're in a place, but relationship while you're in a place. It implies fellowship, friendship, dependence, harmony, communion. So it's all good words that explain a quality of relationship while being in a place. Dr. Laverne Schaefer translated this word this way, or defined this word meno this way. He shortened up what Kenneth Wiest said, and he simply said, to be at ease, to feel at home. And so we can, maybe one more extrapolation from this understanding, to comfortably be in a place. To comfortably be in a place. It's not talking about, don't leave, abide, remain. If you understand that word that way, then what you're going to do is think that you can leave being in Christ. And that ain't going to happen. Remember, we've already been to Ephesians chapter 1 and chapter 5 that tells us that the Holy Spirit seals us into Christ. Now, if you think you're greater than the Holy Spirit and you're going to take yourself out of God's opinion, He is going to stop looking at you as being in His Son and being perfectly righteous and everything, have at it. It's a waste of time and it's detrimental to your spiritual life. But if you want to choose to do that, thing is, it's not going to happen. I'm always banking on the Holy Spirit being the stronger of the two, me or him. And he's keeping me saved. He's keeping me in my position in Christ. This word, ameno, abide, and we'll use that term, it uses that most of the time, although as we go through here in John chapter 15, it uses the word remain and translates it so on and so forth. But it means essentially to be at ease, to feel at home. So what it's going to be talking about is feeling at ease, and where's the place? In Christ. You're in Christ. Now here's the thing. You know that every believer is in Christ? Question. Does every believer know they're in Christ? No. Now it's going to say that in verse 4, and look at this with me, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. Now there it's taking this whole thing where we have a metaphor and it's kind of separating it. And it's just looking at a real vine and a real branch. That's the first part of verse 4. Okay? It says, abide in me and I you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. That's a horticulture truth. Okay? Then he brings the application of this metaphor. No more can you. No more can you produce fruit except you abide in me. And then he puts it together again, back to this metaphor, and in verse 5 he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that feels at ease, feels at home, is comfortable in me, there in the third heaven, and I in him, down here on earth through regeneration and indwelling. Position, opinion. Possession of eternal life, that's a reality. That's not an opinion, that's a reality. That's actually true. Now, he that feels at ease in me, and I, and the implication is feeling at ease in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So, when we look at the duration of abiding, every believer, if there's any fruit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, and self-control. This is the fruit of the Spirit. I always have to sing it to remember that. You know, I've got. You know, there's a reason why they have jingles with these commercials. So you can't shake them when you go anywhere and even to sleep at night and you're still going through that jingle. Well, this is a good way to use it. Okay. So, here we have the reality that if fruit is produced in your mind, and then that fruit is the basis for fruit of activity, it's going to be why? Because the branch has felt at ease in Christ. But all Christians don't know that they are in Christ. They haven't grown to that place. Does that mean that some or even many Christians have never produced fruit? Now, here's the rub. You can kind of quote-unquote fall into and out of spirituality not knowing how to do it or how you got there and how you got out of there. You can hear a message and you can see a believer and hear and be taught and so forth, and not in the area of being in Christ or anything, but just encouraged where your salvation becomes precious to you and that you can produce an act through agape love. You can experience a joy or what, but it's going to be minimal. And so that's what we have in verse 2, a branch that produces fruit. That branch needs to be cleaned of clutter so that there's a greater dependence upon your salvation and your Savior. How many times have you and I heard of these things about being in Christ, Christ in us? See, it's one thing to have them up here, and a lot of people don't even understand, a lot of believers don't understand all the clarity and detail of that. But that's not sufficient, just to know them. So we can give you a test, and you can answer the questions right, and you can go out and live the way you want to. You see, it starts in the mind, and then is incorporated into activity. But it can stop in the mind, and you can understand it in the mind, and it can just, the door can be closed. You go, well, church is over. I got this and that to do, and I'm just, you know. Here's the thing about now abiding. Where I come to the place, as I'm growing as a Christian, and I realize more of the realities of God's Word, I'm a New Testament believer, and I've been over these passages before, and it talks about abiding in Christ, and especially that one in John 14:20, at that day you'll know that I am in the Father, and you and me, and I and you. And I just keep putting those on the shelf, and I don't understand all of that. But sometime down the road, the Lord is providing that desire for me to do of His good pleasure, and I'm not, how can I do that? You know what the need that the Father is producing in my life does? It causes me to go back to the shelf. What was that talking about? What was that? And I want greater clarity. And by the time that's passed in my Christian life, it's time to have greater clarity. And so I go back and review that and go back and pore over that and understand that. And I go, you know something? Well, that aligns with this passage over here. And then over here. And pretty soon, the Holy Spirit's putting the truths of Scripture for me as a New Testament believer together. Now, this is what this word is talking about, is that everybody who produces fruit, even a piece of fruit, a section of fruit at one time, has to have, whether they realize all the intricacies or not, has to feel at ease in their relationship with Christ. Even if they don't know with all the clarity and definitiveness what that relationship involves, they have to then be, as the Father is growing them, cleaning them, He's bringing needs into their life so that we will turn to His Word again and with greater dependence than we had before. And now as I understand more, now I have a greater ease in my salvation, a greater ease as I'm growing, John 14:20, of what this is about being in Christ. I remember when I was a freshman in Bible college. I don't know where I got it, if I had heard it from somewhere. But I would sign letters, and I was a bad letter writer, but I would write my mom and dad every once in a while. You had to write. You couldn't text. You didn't have that. Long-distance calls, that costs money. And I came from a German family, so that was out, except for emergencies. So I had to write. And when I would sign the letter, I'd say, "In Christ, Mark." Now, I don't know where I got that, but I do know this. Having used that term, I never understood what it really meant. It was years later that what does this mean, being in Christ? Well, I've come to the place since then where I've realized in the New Testament, beginning here in the Upper Room Discourse and through the epistles, especially of the Apostle Paul, of what it means to be in Christ. And now what Jesus is saying here, and He's saying this all the night before He goes to the cross, and these guys are getting very little of it, so they're going to have to grow. You can't go back to the 11 and go, they say, well, they were right there. Yeah, they knew it all. They knew zero. They heard words, but they didn't know what He was saying. And He said that. He says, you're being flustered tonight. You're not going to get it, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to bring back to your memory the things that I've been talking about, and He's going to do it with explanation. You're going to further understand what I'm saying tonight. The issue here is producing fruit, and the way that increased production is accomplished and then going on with a maintenance is that you come to this place of feeling at ease, feeling comfortable, and to be able to produce much fruit, not simply fruit or more fruit, but much fruit, you have to come to the place where your position in Christ is understandable, you understand what's going on, and you choose to make that a priority in your thinking. In other words, not just knowing it, not just taking a test and say, well, I can take a theology test about position in Christ and I can probably get a lot of answers right. I'm talking about using it, where it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 2, frame your mind, think on things above. It starts with reckoning. Romans 6:11, I count true what God counts true, and there it's very specific about my position in Christ. It's in the area of having died with my Savior. For what purpose? When I count that to be true and I focus and I'm framing my mind, that's who I am and that's what's happened. And I'm counting it as a reality. Then it says in Colossians chapter 3 that the Holy Spirit, who's dwelling in me, and all of the confabulation of lust and so forth is going on through my body down here, when my mind, and I'm focused, I'm setting my focus on those things, this is an aspect or an occasion of abiding or feeling at ease. And when that happens, even for this moment, the Holy Spirit, Colossians 3:5, is putting to death my members that are being affected by my sin nature down here on earth. And I, you know, a lot of times we can say, I tried that, I've done that, doesn't work. You know, when we say that, what we're actually saying is, I know about it, but I'm not doing it. I'm not actually focusing and framing. Because when that, and you know how you're going to get to the place where you focus and you start framing? When you experience what Paul did in Romans chapter 7. I'm trying. Oh, I don't want to do those things. But I end up doing those bad things that, oh, and he ends up the 7th chapter of Romans by saying, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Wretched man that I am. And the conclusion is, it says, thanks be to God. It's actually the word grace. And it's grace to God's credit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you know that the design of our salvation to live a victorious, growing, maturing, fruit-bearing life actually works? And you know what? I can tell you by personal experience, because it's happened in snapshots from time to time in my life. What I need to be growing unto is that the snapshots become a motion picture. And I'm becoming more comfortable all the time. Now, what's happening here? This is what's happening. It's when I go out to work, I go out to my neighborhood, and I've got my five senses, and all they're taking in is the things that I can see, hear, taste, touch, smell, all of my senses, everything that's sensual, bringing in. And those things bringing in to my mind goes, this is what reality is. My spirit, where salvation has taken place, says, no, there's far more to that, and it's far more valuable. Now, who am I going to believe? God, His Word, or my lion soul? You see, I've got a choice. He said it. He sees me. 24/7, He never stops. Now, listen, about your position in Christ, this familiarity and growth in feeling at ease or abiding, it isn't 24/7. You're going to sleep at night and you're not going to be in your position in Christ. Although, I have dreamed spiritual dreams before, and I'm not talking about woo, 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 woo. I'm talking about things happening, and I'm acting spiritual in this dream. And it's wonderful. It's happened sometimes. It's happened sometimes. But most of the time, you know, how your mind, and that God has designed it that way, to put and collate, put together the events of your day with some weird thing that happened back there and then over here, and it comes together maybe even a nightmare fashion. It's the way God has designed our memories and conscience and so forth, and our sleep activity to rejuvenate our thinking and so forth. God's designed that. But when I get up in the morning, I've got a choice because I'm back in default position. I don't feel like getting up. Who said that? My soul. My soul isn't saved. And so I have to engage in the realm of my spirit where salvation has taken place and begin looking at, and I can't look at the newspaper with this saved spirit and go, yeah, that's the answer. Or people around me, or things around me, events happening. No, I've got to go to the Word here. And I've got to go to the right sections of the Word that are designed and given and provided for me. And when I do that, I'm starting to see how God sees me from the first day that I became a believer, and I never realized He saw me this way, but I learned to see myself that way. I began to see myself as one who is in Christ. And my opportunity and my difficulty today is going back throughout my day with my five senses, never turned off, always kicked in, of choosing to use the place where salvation has taken place and evaluating what's going on through the lens of His Word. And I can evaluate the world system, say, it's all passing away. The world tells me to grab all the gusto I should, while I'm going around life once, it's the old beer commercial. Grab all the gusto you can. And the world system is designed to provide that. And why did Satan design the world system? To take our attention away from what God wants us to focus on. So I have a choice. I have a choice. What am I going to do? When I go to work, when I'm at home, when I get up in the morning, I have a choice to think on things above. I have a choice to reckon, count something true, and there in Romans 6:11, it's to count true that I'm dead to my sin nature. Now, if my sin nature isn't active at that time, I can skip. What is it? Skip, go, or I'm trying to think of the monopoly term. Go directly to go, skip, whatever. Anyway, I can do that. I can skip the reckoning, and I can go to the framing. Colossians 3:2, I can go to the framing of my mind. And it's from the framing of my mind that the comfort zone comes in, the abiding. I feel at home. I just don't know about feeling at home. I'm experiencing feeling at home. This is valuable. This is what my life is about. We've seen two sisters in the Lord go home recently. Is it trying to live as old as they are or were? Is it trying to get all the stuff? What's life about? The world isn't telling me the truth. I have to use where my salvation has taken place, and I have to choose, determine, to use this to focus on things above. Now, we're going to get into that next Sunday, Lord willing. But just want to point out something here. And we'll look at some of these verses because we haven't touched verse 6 yet, and that seems like kind of a problem. We'll come back there and touch that. We have to a degree when we touch verse 2. But look at verse 7. If you feel at ease in me, and my words feel at ease in you, you shall ask whatever you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now, without understanding what the feeling at ease in Christ and Christ's feeling at ease in us actually is and accomplishes, we think we've got Aladdin's lamp here. Wow! I can ask anything. No, when you understand, feeling at ease in how God sees you, what we're going to be looking at and opening up next week and reviewing for many of us and refreshing ourselves, seeing ourselves, when I'm looking at that, it changes my view about the things that my senses are picking up down here on earth. And when I'm feeling at ease in my position, Christ then can feel at ease in me. Then how am I going to ask? It's not going to be, in that condition, it's not going to be presumptuous.
I've been wanting that new car. I've been wanting a different house. I've been wanting this and that. Lord, give it to me.
Well, in that condition of abiding, feeling at ease in Christ, and you know what His plan is in relationship to your position in Christ, and you know what His plan is in your Word, how you should live, grow, and produce fruit, you know that. Those are the realms you're going to ask in. You're going to ask according to His will, as we saw in verse 16. You're going to ask according to His will. So, the asking is going to be tempered by your relationship of feeling at ease in your position and the resulting Christ feeling at ease in you. And as that becomes more habitual, as you do what? Grow over time. Now, some are going to grow faster, some are going to grow slower, and as we saw in verse 2, some aren't going to grow at all of true believers. And we can choose which one we want to be. And then depend on the Lord. Depend on our salvation. We want to use it. We want to know more about it. And we want to use it consistently. Now we're going to go out of here and we're going to forget everything that has been said this morning, all the particulars. Except as the Holy Spirit brings back to mind, not my words, but these words. These words with understanding. And then we'll begin to understand, and then we'll have a choice again. I want the most valuable thing in my vapor here. Not what the world values, but what God values and what is of true value. That's what I want to value. Feeling at ease in Him. Then He, indwelling us, will feel at home. He'll feel comfortable. Not like we're moving the furniture around Him in our bodies as He's indwelling us. He'll feel at home and comfortable in our lives. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word. We've jumped all over. It hasn't been strictly according to the way Jesus said these things. We've jumped here and there. But Father, Your Holy Spirit has put all of these things together. You put them together for us. And not only that, with understanding, but then with memory, with being reminded where the value lies. The value to our life as believers, Father, we see this morning, at this point, hopefully, all of us, we see the value, the wonderful, superior value of how You see us in Your Son. May we value that so that we can feel at ease and habitually feel at ease and frame our minds on things above, where our risen and glorified Savior sits at Your right hand, where we will be soon to join the others that have preceded us in the body of Christ from the day of Pentecost till now. To that end, bless us and glorify Yourself. Amen.